The generational curse, part two, some examples. It's important that we understand the generational curse. Numbers 14, verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. In the last lesson, we established that the Bible confirms that there is a generational curse, and it can be identified in our culture, in our lives. As discussed, the curse is carried out not through some genetic means, but by exposure to the next generation's behavior, their means of trying to cope with it. When a generation has an ungodly behavior modeled to them, their coping mechanisms of life will reflect that of the family and society from where they're coming from. And in this lesson that we'll be covering, we're going to find some of the prominent areas that these curses are prominent in our society today. And all we have to do is just look back at a bit of history. Let's cover the first one. Anger. The line of Cain. The line of Cain is a good example of generational sin in the category of anger and violence. There are two primary genealogical lines coming from Adam, starting as stated in Genesis chapter 4. There was Cain and Abel, the first being a tiller of the ground and the second being a keeper of the flock. The first thought he did not have a problem with God, and the second knew that he did and needed redemption from God. Well, there was a problem, though. Cain was angry with his brother because God appreciated Abel's offering instead of Cain's, because Abel recognized the dependence to Jehovah in this area, whereas Cain did not. And Cain suffered from an anger problem, and God addressed it in Genesis 4, verses 6 through 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, do well. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." God was warning Cain to deal with the anger problem, or it would deal with him. Instead of heeding the advice of God, he offered God a replacement sacrifice in the form of his brother, Abel. In 1 John 3, verse 12, it says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one who slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." The word that they use for slew is the same word used for an animal sacrifice. It's almost as if Cain said to God, "God, you want a sacrifice? I'll cut the throat. I'll cut the throat of Abel. There's your sacrifice." And the blood spills down onto the ground. God stated that there was a curse of the ground on Cain, where the crops would not grow as a result of being marked for this action. But did the story end there? Cain had an anger problem. God said, "Get it under control." Cain didn't want to get it under control. He went out of control. And now the ground is cursed where he's at. God cursed him. But it didn't end there. There seemed to be a problem that was hanging around. That is, Cain was feeling remorseful, but not repentant when he left that day. The punishment that God dealt out was not going to be accepted by Cain. Genesis 4, verse 13 and 14, And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and wander on the earth. And it shall come about, whoever finds me will kill me. Cain and God were not in agreement concerning the problem during and apparently after their departure. To Cain, the problem was God's punishment instead of his ungodly attitude. Cain, you have an anger problem. And Cain thought he had a punishment problem. They didn't see eye to eye. And when man does not see eye to eye with God, the curse will go on. This is a death curse. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. This deadly path of a bad attitude toward God, making God the problem instead of the solution, would continue through the line of Cain. This is the nature of the generational curse. For in shifting the blame, the problem is not taken care of, simply intensified and passed on. That's all. And what follows is quite interesting. God saw fit to share a line of genealogy directly following the departure of Cain, and in following the chapter showing the line of Seth, the third mentioned son of Adam. So we have two lines, the line of Cain, the line of Seth, and God immediately goes in to a line of genealogy. Now, why would he do this? The reason is because God wanted to point out that there were two lines, worldly and saintly. And they were waiting for a date of intermingling and destruction. And watch how the anger is carried throughout the generations. When the sons of God, those who were of the line of Seth, intermarried with the daughters of men, those who are the descendants of Cain, both lines ended up in prevailing wickedness. There was only one that God saw that was righteous, and he was Noah. Cain left God carrying an attitude of indignation, and it destroyed his ancestors and corrupted the neighbors. The sin continued, for it says in Genesis 6, verse 13, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, underline it, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. It was anger and violence of one man that corrupted generation after generation to the point that God said, wipe them out. Now, is it possible to have the generational curse of anger and violence today among the people of God? Does this generational curse exist in your family history? If so, then is it being dealt with? Are we working on dealing with our anger? Or are we giving the curse a foothold on our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren? The generational curse of anger is prominent among the people of God, and we need to identify that. There's another one that I think we need to discuss in this lesson, though. Materialism. Materialism is prominent in the lives of the people of God and of the world. An example of this type of curse of being cut off before it could become a problem, the life of Achan. In chapter 6 of Joshua, the people of Israel were victorious in the battle of Jericho. They were riding on an all-time high. For the Lord God made them victorious, the scripture states. The Lord wanted them to have the victory, for the falling walls of Jericho confirms this. The only thing the Lord asked concerning the treasure, the booty, was this. Leave it alone. Don't take anything out of it. Joshua 6:18 says, "But as for you, only keep to yourself the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things which are under the ban, so that you make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it." God said, when you come in there, don't be taking the grains. Don't be taking all this stuff. Because if you do, you'll be cursed. And in the next clash at the Battle of Ai, the children of Israel thought it would be a cakewalk. But they were wrong. Joshua 7:1 states, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban, and therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." Achan had a problem with coveting. And as a result, people died, and Israel was utterly humiliated. They should have wiped Ai off the map. But what happened in this loss caused Joshua to fall on his face and cry out to God, "What did we do?" Joshua 7, verse 10 through 12, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Rise up. Why have you fallen on your face? Stop sniveling. Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the things under the ban. They have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. They have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst.'" And through the process of elimination, they discover the source of the curse, who happened to be Achan. And Joshua asked Achan if he did it, and he received a confession. Joshua 7:20 and 21. "So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle of Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath it.'" He saw, he coveted, he took, he hid. That's called materialism. And he had a problem with coveting the material things of the world rather than the command of the Lord, which resulted in a buried treasure on the floor of his tent. But what happens next is of great interest to our study. In verse 24 and following, it said, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons and daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' All Israel stoned them with stones. They burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over them a great heap of stones that stands to this day. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of this place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." It was Achan that took the goodies. Yet it was the entire family that paid the price, including his livestock and personal possessions. Why would this be? I am persuaded the reason for the utter destruction of all of it was because of the potential curse that would remain otherwise. Remember that the items were buried in the floor of the tent. Therefore, it would not have been a secret to this household. Three or four generations of souls who lived in these tents all knew Grandpa and Great-Grandpa Achan took these things. He saw, he coveted, he hid. He set the example. They look up to him and they burn into their little minds what not to do. And they didn't want three or four generations of souls in that home already carrying the coveting attitude into the promised land. For their family silence indicates this. The fact that nobody told on Achan is disturbing. There were already 36 families that would not have a father in them due to the coveting of this one individual. 36 fathers died at Ai. 36 families will be fatherless because of what Achan did. Don't tell me it wasn't serious. Price at this stage of the generational curse would be too high if they would not deal with it right away. It says in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of man among them are given fully to do evil. They dealt with the problem. And the result was being a direct blessing of God over the enemies at Ai. They wiped them out. Materialism is a generational curse. And it's prominent among the people of God today in this country. And it will come with a price. And 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, which some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many a pang. Satan wants our eyes to be focused on the material things of the world rather than the eternal things of heaven. Matthew 6 verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is the true price of the material goods in our lives? What will be the price that the next generation will pay for the material coveting that we chase today? God seeks to bless us through Him and not apart from Him. Look at all the blessing that we have sought apart from God. Look at all the times that we have robbed the storehouse of God with our own material needs. Look at all the areas that our worldly passions have stepped in the way of our view of the cross. Our materialism today can and will carry into the future generations unless if we change it. The Lord is seeking to be first in our lives, but we have to allow Him to be in that position. Psalm 115, verses 13 and 14. He will bless those who fear the Lord. The small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. The Lord will help in this area if only we trust Him. Psalm 112, 1 and 3. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of upright will be blessed. The wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Does materialism play a large part in our life? Are we living for the blessings of God rather than the blessings of man? What blessings do we choose? Are you willing to flee this area of our lives? I am. What about you? Are we? There is a prominent generational curse, materialism, and we must not follow it. So we've covered two prominent areas, anger, and we've also covered materialism. But there are some others as well. In the next lesson, we'll cover the generational curse of lewdness and of ignorance.